Arbata means to hold firm in your place and not move, which means we need to be consistent with our faith. Not one day my iman goes up, my patience goes up. One day my iman goes low, my patience goes low. And then I am just like a zigzag going up and down. No, Allah says, Rabitu, hold on your spot. Do not go back. Do not retreat. Hold your place. So this means that the believers should not waver or be swayed by external factors. Keep that in mind. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. Just before the break, we were saying that when Allah says, وَرَابِطُوا, like hold on tight, do not move, do not retreat, He's saying that do not waver, nor be swayed by external influences, but should remain committed to your faith and its teachings. Don't let the events of life, don't let the problems of life, don't let the pressure of your life bring you down. Stay at your station. Rather, not only stay at your station, but actually you should move. But not downwards, you should move upwards. You should elevate yourself with every problem. You know the saying that goes like, what does not kill you makes you stronger? That's basically it. It's through patience. Every time you are faced with an issue and you overcome it by being steadfast, then you go a stage higher because now you're immune to that problem. So you bring yourself higher and then you'll face another problem. And you also face it, you sit fast and remain in your station, and then you keep moving up levels. Sadly, what happens with a lot of people, they keep going down. Every time they face with a problem, every time they get hit on the head, they go down until they get crushed. We shouldn't do that as mu'mineen, as believers, because Allah says patience is the key here. So overall, this verse encourages us to maintain a strong and consistent faith, even in the face of challenges and difficulties, which is life itself is a challenge. Life itself is a difficulty that as mu'mineen have to navigate. The hadith says the dunya, this world we live in, sujunul mu'min, is the cage, the imprisonment of a believer. But we need to navigate our way through it. We need to exit that cage, but exit successfully, la'allakum tuflihun, that you might be successful through navigating our way through this life. So it does emphasize the importance of perseverance, the importance of patience, as well as the need to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and follow His guides in order to achieve that success that we have spoke about. So the believers here are addressed, me and you. And like I said, if you look at the verses of the Quran, it is constantly asking me and you to be steadfast, to have sabr, to have patience, to face the external factors of life. So as we began with the fact that sabr is a trait that is required for other people rather than just for me. Because I am a civil person, I'm a civilized person in my nature. Human beings are civilized in their nature. We're not cavemen. I will deal with you, you deal with me. We deal with one another. I am not an angel, neither are you. We're humans. Being humans means we're going to get into conflict with each other. We're not infallible. We're not ma'sumin. Therefore, How do we compromise? How do we come to ground terms? We need to have patience and sabr. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
God's Month. In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. The beautiful days and hours of the blessed month of Ramadan are passing quickly. We hope that God will help us make the best use of His month. The blessed month of Ramadan is a month of prayer and supplication. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, has recommended us to demand great things from God whenever we raise our hands for prayer, because nothing is great and hard for God. Oh Allah, whenever we ask you something, you hear our voice, and the rain of your bounties will always fall on us. You never look at our sins and transgression. You just grant us out magnanimously. Help us thank you and praise you. Amen. The Prophet of Islam says, if a person likes God to hear his prayer and give him what he asks for, he should give up hope in people and have no hope except in God. Whenever such a state of the servant's heart is clear to God, he will give him whatever he asks for. Dear listeners, a servant should know that the command and will of God runs in every beat of the universe, and he will entrust it to whomever he finds qualified. Therefore, only God and his chosen servants have authority over the creatures. Yet, these chosen servants do not do anything without his permission. Thus, we should know that nothing will happen without God's permission. No leaf will fall from a tree without his permission, as nothing is out of his power. In the next part of Dua Iftitah, or the supplication of the opening or starting, we pray to God, O Allah, indeed I ask you a little from the plenty while I need it greatly, and you have been self-sufficient of it since all times, and this demand is ample to me while it is easy and simple for you. This part of the supplication shows the humility and triviality of the servant before God. It shows his absolute need compared to God's absolute self-sufficiency. Our whole being, both the body and the spirit, is needy. A little bit of attention to breathing, eating, walking, listening, and seeing reveals our need. In other words, we possess a number of facilities which will cause fundamental problems in our life if a small problem occurs in any of them. For instance, if a tiny nerve or vessel does not function properly, the whole muscle will be in problem. This is just a physical problem, while psychological, spiritual, and social problems are much greater and more complicated. Let us see how we can solve these problems. honestly speaking, who can help us solve problems and fulfill needs except God? We often think that if we ask little from God, He will give it more easily, whereas the infallible leaders teach us to ask great things from God. For God, nothing is difficult or great. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, has taught us to appeal to God with these words which are recited every day in the month of Rajab. Give me through my asking you all good things in the world and all good things in the hereafter. Another important point is that we should ask for both small and great things from God. Our infallible imams have told us to demand even our shoelace from God. This is to make us heedful of our triviality and poverty before God. To put it clearly, if God does not help us through the faculty of thinking and other powers, we will fail to get even that shoelace. A scholar has said, our needs are the ways for relation with God. Even the smallest and most common needs, like food and clothing, are the liaisons to take us closer to God. When a servant appeals to God to meet all his demands and God fulfills them, he thanks God and this will make his bond firmer with God. Such a servant starts his food with mentioning Allah's name and ends it with his name. He does the same when drinking water. This will grant him proximity of God and will make God satisfied with him. However, we should know that fact that God is wise and He does not do anything unwisely. In view of this, if some of our needs are not fulfilled, we shouldn't complain as God knows best our needs and how and when to fulfill them. Moreover, any things that we ask God may not be to our benefit as God has stressed in the Quran.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is A to Z. An introduction to an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, backbiting. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's blessing and peace be upon Muhammad and his pure immaculate Ahlul Bayt. Salamu alaykum, dear brothers and sisters. I'm Farhad, your host. You're listening to A to Z on Islamic lifestyle, and we are going to talk about moral conditions of acceptance of our fasting and worship in this great month. So, as promised, another moral condition for the acceptance of our fasting is to refrain from backbiting, especially in this great month. But before we look at the effects of this evil act, we need to know what backbiting is exactly, so we need to go through the description and explanation of this great sin. In a simple word, backbiting means saying about your brother, your religious brother, what he does not want to reveal. Okay, so it means to say about a person what he doesn't want that others know about it. So we easily understand that revealing all the true facts I'm mentioning it, all the true facts, especially the evil ones, about a person is considered backbiting, which is one of the greatest sin in Islam. So we must remember that backbiting is one of the greatest defeats for human rights, and we are not going to defeat anyone's right, actually, in our religion especially. But sometimes we commit this great sin by not doing a simple action, actually, and that is watching our tongue. So for refraining from the sin backbiting, there is an easy way, and that is watching our tongue and controlling it from revealing true facts, especially the evil ones, about others. And I hope Allah gives us the strength to control our tongue, inshallah. Thank you for staying with us.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back, my dear brothers and sisters. You are listening to A to Z and Islamic Lifestyle. I'm Farhad, your host, and we are going to continue our topic. So, as we understood, we talked about the sin of backbiting and also learned that backbiting means revealing something about a person that they do not like others to know. To understand the gravity and severeness of this sin, it is enough that the Quran, our holy book, explains that backbiting is equivalent to eating your brother's dead flesh. That's interesting. In a tradition of a messenger of Allah, our holy prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, we see that he says and he stated, on the night of Miraj, I saw some people in hell eating dead flesh. I asked Jibreel who these people were. He replied, they ate human flesh in their worldly life. That is, they used to backbite about other people. It appears, therefore, that one who backbites about a person deserves the punishment he would have received it if he had eaten the same person's flesh. And this shows the gravity of this great sin, the severeness of this great sin, and its destructive effects of this great sin on our soul. In Islamic terminology, in our religious terminology, we know this great sin as ghibat or irtiyab. And this great sin is destructive to our spiritual life. But it is not so difficult to stay away from this great sin. We just need to have a strong will and be careful not to talk over someone. And by just staying from talking about others, talking about nonsense actually, we can easily stay from this great sin and committing it, and we can easily stay away from its great sin and its destructive effect on our spiritual life. So may Allah, we always need to ask Allah to bestow His divine blessings on us in this great month by guard us against these great sins we have in front of us. Thank you very much for listening to us.
Forgive me for everything I've done in the past, when everything was going so fast, and now I just can't go on.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir. Our email is English@irib.ir.
But I know that you are really loving, you are really caring. I can't realize, but you know that I will be better, that I will be stronger if you are by my side. Allah.
The wildfires in Greece Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
March 26th marks the 8th anniversary of the Saudi war on Yemen, a conflict which started after Riyadh, leading a coalition of 9 countries from West Asia and North Africa, launched an intervention to reinstate Saudi-backed former president Abdurrabbu Mansour Hadi after he was ousted by the Yemeni Ansarullah movement. According to UN figures, the war has so far claimed the lives of hundreds of thousands of people and brought the country's vital infrastructure to the brink of collapse. The war has also displaced millions of people. Riyadh and its allies also imposed a crippling blockade on Yemen, which has consequently caused a dire humanitarian crisis, with millions of children suffering from malnutrition and diseases like cholera. In a recent report, the United Nations expressed concern that it could be forced to slash support for children in Yemen without a funding boost. The UN Children's Agency said more than 540,000 under the age of 5 are suffering life-threatening severe acute malnutrition, with one child continuing to die every 10 minutes from preventable causes. UNICEF said if funding is not received, the agency might be forced to scale down its vital assistance, adding that the children of Yemen should be able to look to the future with hope, not fear. Peter Hawkins, UNICEF's representative in Yemen, said we called on all parties to help us deliver that hope by committing to the Yemeni people and pulling a country and a weary population back from the brink. But given all the sufferings by the Yemeni people, the war has stopped well shy of all its goals, despite killing hundreds of thousands of Yemenis and turning Yemen into the scene of the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Not only the war has not stopped, but the West's all-out support for Saudi Arabia has even exacerbated the situation and diminished prospects for peace. While Saudi Arabia maintains its blockade on Yemen, the humanitarian situation there is deteriorating day after day. This comes in light of the silence of the international community in dealing with the human catastrophe there. The current situation in Yemen questions the role of world countries in bringing the years-long deadly conflict to an end. Some countries have made efforts to help decrease the sufferings of the Yemeni people by sending humanitarian aid to the war-torn country or facilitate intra-Yemen talks to end the conflict. However, a sustainable political settlement in Yemen requires a more comprehensive approach. With the United Nations working with Yemeni parties and also regional and international stakeholders, there are hopes that the devastating conflict could soon be over. As long as a ceasefire is concerned, although a truce agreed between warring sides in April 2022 has largely been held, the UN Secretary General's Special Envoy for Yemen says the military situation in Yemen is fragile. Hans Grundberg says the truce can only be a stepping stone, adding that the UN urgently needs to build on what was achieved by the truce and work towards a nationwide ceasefire and an inclusive political settlement to end the conflict in Yemen. Grundberg says now that Iran and Saudi Arabia have finally clinched an agreement to restore diplomatic relations and reopen embassies and missions, the warring parties need to seize the opportunity to take the decisive steps towards peace. He says momentum to end the conflict in Yemen has been renewed by a deal between Saudi Arabia and Iran to resume ties. This can be clearly highlighted in comments made by Iran's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdollahian, who has numerously reaffirmed Tehran's support for any dialogue which would help promote peace and stability in Yemen. The top diplomat says the Islamic Republic supports intra-Yemeni talks to find a political solution to the crisis in the war-wracked Arab country. Even former Saudi officials have expressed optimism that the agreement between Tehran and Riyadh will be a game-changer for West Asia. All in all, what seems to be of high significance is that ending the years-long Yemen conflict requires patience, long-term perspective, courage and leadership. According to the UN Special Envoy for Yemen, much has been achieved over the past year and now it is time to take the next step.
France is in a crisis mode. Police have clashed with protesters angry at President Macron's controversial pension reforms. Unions claim 3.5 million people turned out across the country, while authorities suggested the figure was much lower at just under 1.1 million. In the capital, Paris, union leaders said that a record 800,000 people took part in the march throughout the city to demand that the government drop the fiercely contested change. Interior Minister Gérald Darmanin said dozens of police officers had been injured and dozens of people were arrested across the country. Earlier, workers blocked access to a terminal at the Charles de Gaulle Airport, forcing some travelers to get there on foot. French trade unions have called for fresh nationwide strikes and protests amid growing anger over the government's unpopular pension reforms. Trade unions have blamed the government for, quote, the explosive situation in the country. They also asked workers to continue protesting against President Emmanuel Macron's pension reforms.
For us, 10, 12 years ago, the previous pension reform was already unacceptable. What we want is a retirement age at 60 years old and 55 years old for those with hard-working conditions. And at one point, all these demands have to be expressed on the ground. And if we have to go beyond the demands set by the inter-unions, then this is what we will do.
Train and air travel was disrupted, while teachers were among many professions to walk off the job. Plumes of smoke were seen rising from burning piles of debris, blocking traffic on a highway near Toulouse in southwestern France. And strikes briefly blocked roads in other cities as well. Police also fired tear gas at some protesters in several other cities and used water cannon against others in Rennes in the northwest. Protests against the measures have raged since January.
The only thing he could say to appease the anger would be that he renounces reform, that there won't be any reform, that he respects the fact that the vast majority of the people don't want it, and that he regrets the way it happened. It most probably won't be that way, so I think we are in a deep crisis that will linger on for weeks and maybe months.
The French President Emmanuel Macron has said the legislation, which his government pushed through the French Parliament without a vote last week, would come into force by year-end, despite escalating tensions. The protests are the most serious challenge to Macron since the Yellow Vest revolt 4 years ago.
We may be at the beginning of a new Gilets Jaunes Yellow Vest movement, absolutely, because there is no democratic way out. The only thing that could avoid that would be a decision by the Supreme Court, the French Supreme Court, to overrule the law and to, you know, reset the legislative process. It has the power to do this. This is the only hope we have to avoid a major crisis.
Opinion polls show two-thirds of French people are against Macron's pension reform and the decision to push it through without a parliamentary vote. Since December, Macron has suffered a substantial drop of 8 points, and he now sees only 28% satisfied and 70% dissatisfied. Macron's government has shunned Parliament to impose the unpopular pension reforms via a special constitutional power, the so-called Article 49.3, which provides that the government can pass a bill without a vote at the National Assembly, the lower house of Parliament, after a deliberation at a cabinet meeting.
I think it's a déni de démocratie.
I think this was a denial of democracy. The government passed a law for which a majority of French people were against. The National Assembly was against it, using the 49.3 as a scornful of French public opinion. Macron was elected with no majority. He was elected against the Front National. We did not give him a mandate to pass these reforms, which are unjust.
The
procedure has been used in the past by various governments, but this time is prompting a lot of criticism because of the massive public opposition to the proposed reform. The proposed changes include raising the retirement age from 62 to 64 and increasing the number of years people must make contributions to receive a full state pension. The reforms were at the heart of President Emmanuel Macron's re-election campaign last year, but are proving deeply unpopular. The government insists the reform plan is essential to ensure the French pension system does not run out of money.
So yes, there aren't 100 solutions if we want the pension system to be balanced. It no longer is. And the more we wait, the more it will get worse. And so this reform is necessary. And I say this to the French people, I don't enjoy doing this, I would have preferred not to do this, but it's also because of a sense of responsibility that I express my commitment to do this in front of you.
But many see the changes, such as raising the retirement age, as unfair to people who started working young.
I'm already disadvantaged in terms of my quarterly periods, given my redundancy, given the retirement age, which is being pushed back again and again. I've had a very, very long career. I started at 15, and I feel like I'll never get there.
Last September, three explosions targeted the Nord Stream 1 and 2 natural gas pipelines. The blast rendered three of the four lines inoperable and released vast quantities of methane into the Baltic Sea. None of the four pipes are currently operational, bringing the Nord Stream project to an effective standstill. Back then, there were speculations the U.S. may have carried out the sabotage attack. Back then, former Polish Foreign Minister Radoslaw Sikorski thanked the U.S. for damaging the Nord Stream gas pipeline.
If Russia invades, that means tanks or troops crossing the border of Ukraine again. Then there will be no longer a Nord Stream 2. We will bring an end to it.
How will you do that exactly? Since the project and control of the project is within Germany's control.
We will. I promise you, we'll be able to do it.
But in February 2023. U.S. investigative journalist Seymour Hersh alleged that the blasts were carried out by the U.S. in a top-secret CIA operation ordered by President Joe Biden, with the collaboration from Norway. Hersh claimed that the U.S. Navy divers operating from a Norwegian ship, using NATO's exercise in June 2022 as cover, had planted mines which were later remotely detonated by a sonar bayou dropped from a Norwegian plane.
They set up a committee to think of options. Russia was clearly going to go. The threat the president had yet to make had not been made. And this is December before New Year's Day of the year before, 2021. And the question inside the committee, and it included the usual CIA, NSA, Treasury Department, State Department, you name it. And they met in the secret office building in the across the street from the White House City Executive Office Building. The option was, do you want us to do something kinetic or something not kinetic? In other words, not kinetic would be more sanctions, or something kinetic would be, you know, taking out the pipeline, as had been thought about.
Following Hearst's revelation, news emerged in several media outlets, including the New York Times and the German newspaper Der Zeit, that pro-Ukrainian group carried out the attack on the Nord Stream pipelines last year. But Hersh now says the CIA was instructed to come up with a cover story for the Nord Stream bombings that was fed to media outlets. Hersh says the cover-up story was created to shift blame from the U.S. Hersh says the CIA was ordered to come up with a cover story after President Biden met with the German Chancellor Olaf Scholz in Washington on March 3.
Seymour Hersh, journalist who has been covering this extensively, says this is exactly what happened, that indeed the CIA and German intelligence created this whole hogwash cover story and handed it to the media, double-spaced, you know, just exactly what they wanted you to ingest, and that the media ran with it.
Over a year has passed since the beginning of the war in Ukraine. Since the war began, the U.S. and its Western allies rushed to Ukraine's help and armed it with various types of weapons. They are now inextricably involved in the outcome of the war. In 2022, the U.S. led the way with major support decisions for Ukraine, with EU countries following suit. According to the Institute for the World Economy, adding pledges of nearly 37 billion euros in December, the Americans have earmarked a total of just over 73.1 billion euros for Ukraine's support. For the EU, the comparable figure is 54.9 billion euros. Based on estimates, the ammunition sought by Kiev could cost the bloc some 825 million euros for just 1 month. There are talks of the delivery of depleted uranium to Ukraine. Russia has already warned against such escalations. A report by the World Bank said that it will cost Ukraine $411 billion over the next 10 years to recover and rebuild from the war. Apart from Ukraine, Europe has also been forced to foot the bill. The economy of Europe is also suffering immensely. The European Union's industry chief has said the bloc will have to shift to a wartime economic model if it hopes to meet Kiev's battlefield needs. Europe's heavyweights like Germany are suffering economically. The war and the growing energy prices have cost the German economy about 2.5% of its GDP.
Faced with new and overlapping shocks, we have no choice today but to deal with uncertainty. But the public can be certain about one thing. We will deliver price stability, and bringing inflation back to 2% over the medium term is not negotiable.
While the impact is milder than expected, the country still faces a minor recession. The Biden administration is luring European companies, including German businesses. According to the German-American Chamber of Commerce, around 5,600 of them have invested in the U.S. market as of September 2022. That's an investment volume of almost $650 billion. So the question is, why is Europe risking its economic independence for the benefit of the United States and its businesses?
This was a premeditated terrorist attack on European critical infrastructure. It was also environmental terrorism. Does the EU care? Do you need to know who did it, or do you want to know? Hirsch says the US did it. Did you ask him? Did you ask him, did they do it? Or do you ask them questions anymore? Have we become so subservient? Has the EU become so subservient to US empire that you can't even ask them if they did it?
Israel's far-right finance minister Bezalel Smotrich has sparked yet another backlash following controversial remarks on Palestinians. The controversial minister has hit the headlines by saying that Palestinian people are an invention of the past century. Smotrich said that there was no such thing as a Palestinian because there is no such thing as the Palestinian people. He said there are no Palestinians because there are no Palestinian people. There are Arabs around who don't like it. So what do? They invent a fictitious people and claim fictitious rights to the land of Israel, only to fight the Zionist movement. Smotrich is part of veteran leader Benjamin Netanyahu's hard right cabinet that took office in December. He made those remarks during a trip to Paris, during a memorial for Jacques Kupfer, an activist for Israel's right-wing Likud party, who died in 2021. Smotrich is well known for making inflammatory statements against Palestinians. He's also a staunch opponent of the establishment of a Palestinian state. On March 1st, the racist Israeli minister sparked an international outrage by saying the Palestinian village of Hawara in the West Bank should be wiped out following a rampage by Israeli settlers. Those remarks were so repugnant that even the U.S., which is Israel's ally, criticized the statement.
In the West Bank town of Hawara, over 400 settlers, backed by Israeli soldiers, torched Palestinian homes, businesses and vehicles and killed 37-year-old Sama Aktash in what senior IDF commanders have called a pogrom. Israel's finance minister Smotrich, who describes himself as a fascist homophobe, openly said Hawara should be wiped out. Mr. Speaker, such extremism has given license by a lack of international accountability.
Mm-hmm. controversial comments have triggered an angry response from Palestinian officials. The Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shataya has blasted the remarks as inflammatory. He said the Palestinian land belongs to Palestinian people and Israel is a colonial entity.
The statements made by Israeli Minister Smotrich that there is no Palestinian people and that it was invented in the last 100 years is conclusive proof of the extreme racist Zionist ideology. These inciting statements are consistent with the original Zionist narrative, a land without a people for people without a land, and that the Palestinian lands are disputed, that they are the promised land, and similar such false claims. These statements, for those who wanted to eliminate dialogue expressing the arrogance of power, do not shake our belonging to our land and our history.
Farhan Haq, deputy spokesman for the UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres, dubbed the minister's remarks completely unhelpful, stressing the Palestinian people obviously exist. The European Union's foreign policy chief also criticized Smotrich's statement.
But I have to deplore this unacceptable comment by Minister Smotrich. It is wrong, it is disrespectful, it is dangerous, it is counterproductive to say these kinds of things in a situation which is already very tense.
It's not widely believed that such controversial comments reveal the racist nature of the Israeli regime. Meanwhile, the Tel Aviv regime sparked another backlash by implementing a controversial policy against Palestinians. The Israeli Knesset has paved the way for settlers' return to 4 settlements in the occupied West Bank by amending a 2005 law that ordered their evacuation. The legislative changes are particularly provocative and counterproductive to efforts to restore some measures of calm as Muslims prepare for the holy month of Ramadan. The U.S. has also said that it's, quote, extremely troubled by the controversial law. Israel is accused of imposing a system of apartheid on Palestinians living in the occupied West Bank and the Gaza Strip. Yet it receives at least $3.8 billion of U.S. aid annually. Israel captured the West Bank, including Al-Quds and Gaza, in 1967. Since then, it has been building settlements, housing hundreds of thousands of Israelis on the occupied lands. All Israeli settlements are illegal under international law.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانا يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Xavier International Schools Network. So Ali Nasir, Hassan and Hussein, you know that today we will work on the two verses of Surah Al-Imran, the next two verses, verse number 42 and 43 on page 55. Brothers and sisters, as you're listening to IRIB English Radio, to our class, please turn to page 55, ayah 42 and 43 of Surah Ali Imran. Let's everyone listen to the recitation, then inshallah we'll come back.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَا مَرْيَمُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاكِ وَطَهَّرَكِ وَاصْطَفَاكِ عَلَى نِسَاءِ الْعَالَمِينَ. يا مريم اقنتي لربك واسجدي واركعي مع الراكعين.
Nice recitation, alhamdulillah, we really enjoyed. Now we will have a practice. Okay, we'll practice these two ayah, ayatain, inshallah. Hussein Ali Nasir, I will read, I will recite. Make sure you listen carefully and repeat after me, all right? Yes. Our brothers and sisters will also do so, okay? Those who are listening to us. Ready?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
وَإِذْ قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَا مَرْيَمُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاكِ وَطَهَّرَكِ
وَإِذْ قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَا مَرْيَمُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاكِ وَطَهَّرَكِ
إن الله اصطفاك وطهرك واصطفاك على نساء العالمين
إن الله اصطفاك وطهرك واصطفاك على نساء العالمين
يا مريم اقنتي لربك واسجدي واركعي مع الراكعين
يا مريم اقنتي لربك واسجدي واركعي مع الراكعين
صدق الله العلي العظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم
أحسنتم ما شاء الله ما شاء الله الله bless you إن شاء الله وإذ قالت الملائكة يا مريم إن الله اصطفاك وطهرك واصطفاك على نساء العالمين When the angels say to Lady Maryam, Lady Mary, okay, سلام الله عليها يا مريم إن الله اصطفاك الله المري has chosen you okay yes. إن الله اصطفاك وطهرك and purified you واصطفاك and chosen you على نساء العالمين over the women of all time alright women of the world Yes. So, or has chosen you above the world's women. This talks about, remember, four ladies have been the best ladies of all time. From the beginning of the world up to the day of judgment, they have been the best ladies of the all time. Lady
Asiya,
the wife of Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Lady?
Maryam.
The mother of?
Prophet Isa.
We call her Maryam. Lady Maryam, the mother of Prophet Isa, alayhi salam. Lady?
Khadija.
The mother of Lady? Fatima, salamu alayhi. The wife of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Yes. And Lady?
Zahra.
Fatima al-Zahra. Herself, the wife of? Imam Ali alayhi salam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the mother of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, the daughter of the Prophet, and actually the mother of all the other Imams. Yes?
Yes.
Yeah. Umm al-Sadat. So now, these four ladies have been the best ladies of all time, but amongst these four ladies, who is the best one? Who is the top? Who is like the one that Allah Almighty istafa ha ala nisa'il alameen? Lady Zahra. So Lady, there is a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, I think, it says that Lady Maryam was the best lady of her time, okay, her time, but Lady Zahra is the best lady of all time, okay? Alright, the same ayah, like this ayah, we have a hadith also, that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says this. It's actually from the Prophet, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, next ayah says, Ya Maryam uqnuti, the malaika, okay? The angels say to Maryam, so for this, for example, in thanksgiving, you should uqnuti li rabbiki, be obedient to your Lord. Wasjudi, make sajda, prostrate. Warka'i, do ruku' ma'ar raka'in, with those who make ruku', bow down, okay? It means salah, pray, okay? And be thankful to Allah Almighty. So guys, these are two verses talk about a very important point that we mentioned. Inshallah, I want you to refer to the Tafasir book for more explanation. There are a lot of things to talk about, okay? You can find that hadith also in the Tafasir books, that hadith, okay? In the explanation of this ayah, it will be there.
قرآني في قلبي دوما يغمرني من فيض ضياء آيات
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's recite the Quran.
So, now we'll move on to the very important tajweed rules. We'll mention them. Hassan and Hussein Ali Nasir, you are here to help us. And our brothers and sisters, inshallah, they will pay attention. They will take notes in case they need it. So, وَإِذْ قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ For sure, we have mentioned this a lot, that malaika, the mad is wajib.
Yes.
The mad is wajib. And you have to stretch the sound for how many beats, Hassan?
Six.
Who beats Hassan? How many beats?
Six.
Six beats. So six sounds or six beats, you have to stretch this. How do you do it, Hussein? وَإِذْ قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ
وَإِذْ قَالَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ
مَلَائِكَةُ Great.
Yes.
وَإِذْ ذَال Pay attention. قَالَ قَالَ has a heavy sound. يَا مَرْيَمُ Ra has a heavy sound.
Yes.
تَفْخِيمُ الرَّا
yeah.
إِنَّ اللَّهَ In Nun Mushaddad, nasal sound. In Allah, the letter lam in the word Allah has a heavy sound. In Allah. Then ha is joined with stafaki. Hamzat al wasl will be skipped. In Allah stafaki. Wa taharaki. Pay attention to the kaf with the kasra. The kaf with kasra refers to a lady, female.
Yeah.
Ki. If it is ka, it refers to a male, okay?
Male.
Pay attention, so not to make a mistake. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَاكَ It's wrong. اصْطَفَاكِ وَطَهَّرَكِ وَاصْطَفَاكِ عَلَى نِسَاءِ الْعَالَمِينَ Nisa is a mad wajib Ali Nasir.
Yes.
Stretch the mad. عَلَى
على نساء العالمين.
Good job. Thank you so much. That's it. Simple as that. So, the very, very important letters, Hassan, that we should pay attention to. Yeah, we should pronounce them correctly. Which letters? Thal.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Qaf, qalat. Yes?
Yes.
Hamza, inna allaha. Istafaki. Sad. And ta, وطهرك طانها again, yes?
Yes.
واصطفاك على عين نساء العالمين. So these letters are important. All right?
Yes.
Yes.
Let's go. Next ayah. يا مريم اقنتي. Which one? If you start right from that word.
أقنتي
أقنتي Why?
Because the third letter...
It's a verb, yes? It's a verb.
Yeah.
It's a verb and it means the third letter we have to look at. Yeah. So,
also.
The third letter. The third letter has a dhamma, a sign, hamzatul wasl with dhamma. But if you join the previous word with this word, hamzatul wasl will be skipped and you will not be forced to apply any rule. Just skip it, join the two words. Ya maryamu qunuti. Muqunuti. Qaf, by the way, has a bouncing sound. The rule qalqala. Echoing sound. Yes? Ya maryamu qunuti li rabbiki. Wasjudi. Warka'i. Hamzatul wasl will be skipped. Usjudi. Irka'i. Right? Why irka'i?
Because the third
letter. The third letter has a fatha. The rule says. Tell us, Ali Nazir. The rule says if the third letter in verbs. If it has.
Is fatha or dhamma.
Yes. Or kasra, sorry. Fatha or?
Kasra.
Kasra, assign hamzat lost with?
Kasra.
Kasra. If it has a dhamma, assign it with?
Dhamma.
Good job. That's it. So. Ya maryamu qunuti. وَاسْجُدِي وَارْكَعِي مَعَ الرَّاكِعِينَ. That's all. So alhamdulillah, in this session we mentioned the very important tajweed rules of these two ayatain. Make sure inshallah you repeat, you practice again. Recite the Quran with tajweed, which means reciting beautifully and correctly. Alright?
Yes.
Pronounce the letters correctly, apply the rules. Practice and time and again listen to the audio, and inshallah you'll be a great reciter. Thank you so much, brothers and sisters, for being with us in this session. That's all from us for today. Inshallah we'll be here with you in the coming sessions tomorrow, the same time. So Ali Nasir, Hassan, Hussein, any questions?
No, sir.
No questions. We do recommend our brothers to stay with us. Yes. Okay.
Yes.
Let's give thanks to Allah Almighty first and foremost, then thanks to IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools for holding this kind of Quranic sessions and helping our Muslim brothers around the world learn the Quran with tajweed. Thank you so much. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio.
Coming up is the news.